Are we Christians sometimes do a really good job of emphasizing certain truths about God and neglecting certain other truths about God? And we have our favorite truths that we like to emphasize about God. So, for example, we're good at emphasizing that God is loving and kind. We're not so good at emphasizing that he is righteous. We're good at emphasizing that God is merciful, but not so good at emphasizing his justice. Especially when that justice, if it were to be applied to us, we might not fare so well. We're good at saying that God grants us his grace. We're not so good at saying that God demands of us holiness. We're good about talking about how God draws near. We're not so good about God being unapproachable. You know, he dwells in unapproachable light. That's a scripture. This is why we need scripture. And why you need to read it and meditate on it on your own. Because without scripture, what you will do and what I will do, what everybody will do, is we'll take the truths about God that we like and we'll emphasize those truths and we'll make them all that God is. God is nothing more than the truths I like. That's what will happen without scripture. And so we need scripture to balance us. Or we will create a God that just suits us. And so do not neglect the word of God in your life. It will help you worship the real God and not just the God you want him to be. Because those aren't always the same thing. There are aspects of God that perhaps you and I and lots of people might be a little bit uncomfortable with. And so we do not get to define God. In America, we like that. We like to make us the center of everything and we define everything. Mm-hmm. And it's just not the real world. That's not how it works. And so you have to take God as he reveals himself and not just as you would like him to be. You have to submit to him and you have to worship him as he is. And the best thing that will keep you on track of keeping God as he is scripture. The best thing that will do that. Show me someone who neglects scripture, and I will show you someone who serves a half god. Now, in Psalm 50, the psalmist, Asaph is his name, begins by reminding us of who God is. So I'm going to read Psalm 50. I'm just going to start, excuse me, with the first six verses. This is a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. In these verses, God is a mighty judge. Verse 1, he is the mighty one, God, the Lord. He calls all of the earth from the east to the west, in verse 1. He owns the earth. It's his. Verse 3, before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. A tempest is a great storm, like a hurricane. What this means is that you cannot, on your own, approach God as a human. Not apart from Christ, you can't do this. He's unapproachable. To come to God would be like running through a great forest fire in order to reach your destination. You would be consumed before you got there. It would be like traveling through a hurricane to get to what you need to do. And people run away from hurricanes. They don't travel to them and through them. God's surrounded by a hurricane. That's the idea. You can't get to him. We talk about drawing near to God in Christ. And that's true. It's actually a biblical truth. But you remove Christ, and no one draws near to God. No one. He is completely other. He is beyond you. He made the heavens and the earth. What have you made? A pot of soup? That's about what we make, right? And in our pot of soup that we make came with his ingredients. He gave you the ingredients and then you made a pot of soup. He made the heavens and the earth, the galaxies and the universe is his. God is beyond you. You can't touch him. And in these verses, he will judge his people. The mighty judge is calling the heavens and the earth in order to judge his people. Look at verse 1 again. He summons the whole earth from the east to the west, the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. That's their way of saying east to west. He's summoning the entire earth. Look at verses 4 through 6. I'm just going to read them. He calls the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Verse 4, he judges his people. Verse 6, God himself is judge. This is a picture of a judge who's going to judge his people. Verse 5, gather my faithful ones who have a covenant by sacrifice. In the Old Testament, this is Israel. He's saying, gather Israel. I'm judging them. In our days, this is any who are under the covenant of the cross. The cross is a covenant by sacrifice. And so in the New Testament, it's new covenant people. But God is judging his people. And all the earth will witness the judgment of God's people. He's summoning the whole earth. He's calling to the heavens and to the earth. The angels and everyone on earth are going to witness, I'm going to judge these people. That's what's going on. Kind of like Peter said, judgment begins with the house of God. This is that idea. It means that judgment begins with you and me. And apart from Christ, that can be a fearsome thing. You know, a devouring fire and a hurricane are before God. You can't approach him. He dwells in unapproachable light. And that's a New Testament verse. Honor the mighty judge. Honor him. When you see that he is holy, when you see that he is completely separate from you and me, then, and only then, can you really appreciate what the gospel has done by drawing us near to him. Don't ever think lightly of God. Just because you can draw near to him in Christ doesn't mean you have an excuse to think of God as your bud. And so, verses 1 through 6, God summons the heavens and the earth to witness the judgment of his people. The rest of the psalm, we get the judgment. Verses 1 through 6, we get the judge. Now we're going to get the judgment. And so I'm going to read, starting in verse 7, and I'm going to read the rest of the psalm through 23. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Now, the structure of this psalm is really in three different sections. The first section we already talked about, verses 1 through 6. And so if you want to structure the psalm, draw a line in your Bible between verse 6 and 7, because 1 through 6 is one entire section. Then draw another line between verses 15 and 16. The first section, 1 through 6, is the mighty judge. The second and third sections are the judgment, but they're two different groups of people. Verse 7 is my people. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. And so 7 through 15, he's talking to my people. Verse 16 is a different group of people. But to the wicked, God says, and now we're going to talk to a different group of people, but it's a judgment of both groups. The mighty judge, verses 1 through 6, is going to judge these two groups of people. And so, and the wicked here are still, they're still part of God's people in one sense. And we'll talk about that when we get to them. But right now, let's focus on verses 7 through 15. Verse 7. These are God's people. Look at verses 8 through 13, and I'm going to read them. I want you to listen to me as I read those verses, 8 through 13. And then I want you to tell me what God's people are doing. So here's what God says, verses 8 through 13. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Okay, so question then. What are these people doing?
Well, they're giving sacrifices to God.
They are making sacrifices. And they're making the sacrifices Scripture commands them to make. So what's the problem? Well, let me ask this then. What's not the problem? Verse 8. Look at verse 8. And tell me what's not the problem. What does he say in verse 8? Just read it.
Not for your sacrifice, do I rebuke you?
That's right. Yeah. Okay, so the problem is not the sacrifices. Mm. It's not for your sacrifices that I'm rebuking you. They're making the sacrifices. He commanded the sacrifices. And he's not rebuking them because they're making sacrifices. That's not the issue. They're doing what's right. The problem is that these sacrifices are nothing more than external ceremonies. They're doing the sacrifices. These are people who say, God wants us to do these sacrifices, so we will do these sacrifices. And we're good now, because we did the sacrifices. These are people who are on one level following God's word, at least on the outside. These people think that all God requires of them is a bull or a goat. Just, we'll give God his bull, and then, you know, that's it. They've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten that God doesn't need your bulls or your goats, because that's what God says in there, right? He's rebuking them. They have this mindset that God needs our sacrifice. God doesn't need your sacrifice. They've forgotten that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But that's all these people are offering him. They're just offering him cattle. And they've forgotten that he doesn't need cattle. It's not what he wants. Their religion is a ceremony. Their religion is a ritual. Their religion is nothing more than external rites and rituals. These people are doing all the right religious practices on the outside. That's what's going on with these people. And God judges them for it. Because God is not looking for your ceremonies. That doesn't mean anything in the end. So apply that to today. Now, you know, this is Old Testament. This is like 1000 BC. Bring this up to the 21st century now. Don't think, well, I go to church. I'm good. No, you're not. At least not for that reason. If you're good, you're good in Christ for other reasons, because of a heart and not because of that. And, you know, you show up at church, you sit, you listen to a message, you go home, you blah, 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 blah. And people think that they're following God because on the outside, they're doing all the right stuff on the outside. But God wants more than that. That's not what he's looking for. And he doesn't just want you going to church every Sunday. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants you. That's what God wants. Not just, let's go to church because we have to. Don't think, different form, 21st century. Don't think, I give to the church or I give to this ministry. I'm good. No, you're not. At least not for that reason. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He actually doesn't need your money. He actually owns your money. Whatever money you think you have actually belongs to God. It's on loan to you. You just get to manage God's money. You don't even own it. He owns your money. We can put it that way. And he doesn't need it. And so the reason why God wants us to give is not that God needs it. He actually doesn't need it. And so when you give, don't think, I'm earning points with God because I'm giving to this ministry or I'm giving to the church. Giving by itself is nothing more than an outward practice. It's like a ceremony of sorts. It's like a sacrifice, which is what in Psalm 50 God's rebuking them for. You're just giving me a sacrifice on the outside, and that's all you've given me. God wants more than your giving. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants you, not just your money. Now, should you do these things, these external practices? Should you go to church? Should you give? Yeah, you should. Should they be giving their sacrifices to God? Yeah, they should. God commanded them. And so they're doing the right thing on the outside, but that's just it. It's just on the outside. It's that we should do these things, but we should be doing more than those things. Give God your heart. That's what you should be doing. Giving him your heart. Now, what does that look like? You give God your heart, and what's it look like? Verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Okay, verse 14. A right heart looks like gratitude. You see that in verse 14, right? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And integrity. And verse 15, trusting in God and seeking Him when you're in trouble. This is what a right heart looks like. It involves gratitude, integrity, and trust in the Lord. Now, look at verses 8 and 9. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats. It's talking about sacrifices, right? And it's talking about bulls and goats, those kind of sacrifices. And compare that with verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is the sacrifice God says He wants. He's not looking for your bulls and goats. Yeah, in the old covenant, that's part of, you know, life in the old covenant. And yes, you're to give those, but really the sacrifice God wants is thanksgiving. He wants your heart. That's a heart issue. I don't want these sacrifices, ceremonies. I want this sacrifice, a grateful heart. See, you cannot be thankful and grumpy at the same time. Thankful people aren't grumpy. You cannot be thankful and selfish at the same time. When you're thankful, you're not being selfish, because you're actually looking to somebody else that you are thankful to. And when you're looking at somebody else, you're not looking at you. You cannot be thankful and angry at the same time. They don't mix together. Whenever you thank God, you are focused on God. Your heart is in the right spot when you're thankful. Whenever you thank God, you praise Him. You praise God for the things you're thankful for, right? Whenever you thank God, you actually want to be with His people in church. We talked about going to church as a ceremony, right? But when you have a thankful heart to God, you want to be with His people. It comes deeper inside. There's a heart issue here, and not just, we got to check, we went to church. It's no. We're grateful to God for what He's done. We want to go worship Him with His people. Whenever you thank God, you actually give cheerfully, because you're grateful for what God has given to you. And it's not a ka-ching, we checked off the giving thing. It's, no, we want to give because God has given to us. But when you thank God, there's something more to your external practices than just external practices. There's something deeper inside. There's a heart that lies beneath those practices when you thank God. And that heart is what God wants. That's what He's looking for. That's why He's judging these people. See, in these verses, 7 through 15, God is judging the people who want to do the practices of religion without the heart of religion. These people are in the church. But so are the next group of people. I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. God addresses this group of people as the wicked. It's verse 16. He does not call them, as in verse 7, my people. It's a different group of people. But one of the first things you see about this group is that, verse 16, look at verse 16. So the wicked, what are they doing? They are reciting God's word. You should see that in there. They are taking God's covenant on their lips. Verse 16. In other words, these people claim to be God's people. They're pretending to be God's people. These people are not, they're not like purely secular people who never pretend to follow God. That's not what these people are. These people say they follow God, but they don't. Here's what they do. Verse 17, they hate discipline. Verse 17, they throw God's word behind their backs. Now catch this. Look at verse 16. They are reciting God's word. But in verse 17, they're throwing it behind them. Whatever they're reciting is all just for show. They don't really mean a word of it. They pretend to follow God's word, but they don't care 2 cents for God's word. They're hypocrites. Now, so is the first group in a different way. Verse 18, these people are endorsing stealing and sexual immorality. Verses 19 and 20, their mouths are evil. Verse 21, they think God is like them. These kind of people exist today within churches as well. They say they're part of God's covenant. That's verse 16. They take God's covenant on their lips. But they throw his words behind their backs. That's verse 17. Examples. They say God endorses gay marriage. There are people like that in churches today. They've thrown his word behind their backs and have endorsed sexual immorality. They say Jesus has not died for your sins and risen from the dead. They say instead there are many ways that get to God. If you just go and be good. Just be good. How you get to God doesn't matter, as long as you're good. He's loving. In doing this, they deny God's word and think that God is just like our culture. They don't have a God who is high and lifted up. They don't have a God who is holy. They don't have a God who is righteous, which means they don't have God. Because if your God isn't those things, you don't have God. But they recite his words. They're within the community of God's people. Today they would call themselves Christians. But God says of them, verse 22, you forget God. And God says to them in verse 21, I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God says to this group, verse 23, be grateful. Same thing he said to the other group, right? and order your life rightly. Thankfulness is the same as verse 14. In fact, if you were to circle verse 23 and circle verse 14 and draw a line between them, you're getting a big theme of this psalm. But then ordering your life rightly has to do with living according to God's word. You see, the first group, they're trying to order their life rightly. They're just without the heart. This group isn't even trying to order its life rightly. You can't throw God's word behind you. And so we've got two different groups of people, both of whom God judges. Both groups claim to be God's people. Today, both groups would be within the community that calls itself the church. There are people from both of these groups that are in, they would call themselves Christians. The first group follows God's laws on the outside, but it has no heart, no gratitude. The second group does not follow God's laws on the outside. They actually reject them, but they pretend to. The first group are conservatives who want to honor God's word, but forget the inside. They forget the heart. There are plenty of such people. The second group are liberals or progressives, if you want to use that term, who want to change God's word while all along saying they follow it. The first group are Pharisees. The second group are Sadducees from Jesus' day. The first group are legalistic. It's just the ceremonies that matters. That's it. The second group are progressives who throw out the whole thing. The first group often justifies itself by pointing to the second group and saying, look at that second group. We're not going to do that. We're going to follow God's word. And they keep all the practices of Scripture, but they don't honor God's word because God's word says your heart is the central thing. And they forget that. They're just honoring the outward parts of God's word. The second group often justifies itself by pointing to the first group and says, we are going to avoid all of the legalistic practices of that group. We don't want to be like them. And so, therefore, and then they'll, you know, throw out God's word. But they don't honor God's word because they turn it into whatever they want it to be. And they reveal that their heart is just as dead as the heart of the first group. Each group has gone astray in different ways. And God has something to say to both groups. You can actually go astray, walk away from God in lots of different ways. And what he has to say is this: be thankful. Recognize that God is where everything comes from. Order your life rightly by his word. Don't change it. Submit to it. And don't just submit to it on the outside. Submit your heart. God is saying to both groups, give me your heart and give me your life. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that because he says, I will judge you. Okay. I want to give you some homework. So, listen carefully. Homework for the week. I want you every day this week to spend, let's say, 5 minutes every day thanking God I want you to be thankful. And part of that means you got to take time to be thankful, where you sit and you focus on what are you thankful to God for? And just do that. Just take 5 minutes every day this week and sit there and thank God for what he's done for you. Remember who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. And so, Father, we do thank you for all that you have done for us. You're good. You're holy. You're righteous. You're merciful and just, both. Hallelujah. You love us, and yet you call us to holiness as well, because you love us. Blessed be your name. I'm grateful to you for your spirit and your presence and your son and the sacrifice that he has made. Hallelujah. Glory to you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you give to us a heart that truly is grateful to you for what you've done. I pray you work that work in our hearts. And I thank you in faith, believing you shall. Glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.